The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel reading, the transfiguration of our Lord that was just read, and also the psalm today, Psalm 99, really gets at the spirit of the transfiguration, that God is not at war with us. He fights on our side. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, He shows us what He uses His glory for. He uses His glory to die a forsaken and miserable death so that we may rise in glory with Him. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our world is once again on the precipice of a major war being waged on the other side of the globe. Even rumors of this war that will be spreading beyond Ukrainian borders. This is the normal course for mankind. Despite all the Bible prophecies, people throwing out and saying how unique this is, Jesus warned us of this and said, this will be the way it is. Wars and rumors of wars, famine, this is mankind in his unbridled fallen condition. Mankind, no matter what his race, ethnicity, social status, and background, is always thirsty for power, control, and money. If you want to know what motivates a country to invade another country, consider what it is in yourself that would motivate you to lie, cheat, and steal. Contemplate how rational you are when you covet that which is not yours, when you desire to steal. Contemplate how rational we are when the sinful flesh goes without check. I know, of course, things are nuanced. History is always there for us to consider in different civilizations and people. There's always other world players involved, but the source is always the same. The wickedness of the devil and man's fallen desire to be God. On Transfiguration, we see Jesus, who was known to be true man. He was born like a regular man. He ate and drank. Jesus was just like us in every way. In fact, everyone around him knew this. And this was part of the controversy of who Jesus was when he would claim to be God. People say, well, God? We know Jesus. We know his family. He's supposedly the son of the carpenter. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals something further about who he is. He is true man. Everybody considered this. Everybody knew this. But now he gives us a glimpse into the other part of his identity. He is also true God. And if he is true God, then that means he has all power and authority. The question is, what is he going to use his power for? What will this man hunger and thirst for? We hear from our gospel reading, as he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. Now Jesus is being revealed as someone more than just a true man. If we remember, Epiphany began with a bright star. It began with the wise men being led to Jesus. And what was the geopolitical news going on at that time? Well, there was a bloodthirsty tyrant named King Herod. But now on Transfiguration Sunday, instead of wise men being led to a star, now Jesus' face is the true light to which we are led. He is the star. He is our light that leads us to God. Transfiguration now is the end of Epiphany. It's the beginning of Lent on Wednesday, where we start with Ash Wednesday. We are shown today Jesus is true God, and Lent then is when we are moved to see what Jesus is going to use His power and divinity for. What began as the wise men following the bright star to a humble wooden manger now is concluded with Jesus being brighter than the star as he leads us to a wooden cross. And that's the contrast between God and man, between evil and purity, between fallenness and glory. The contrast between us and God. Between a bloodthirsty ruler in King Herod, who when he heard a new king had been born, he declared war on all boys under the age of 2, just so he could keep his throne. God, though, will sacrifice himself. This is how God fights war. He isn't at war with us, but he indeed is at war with the devil. God will give himself, and he will make the cross his throne. From there he will declare victory. It is finished. This is how God uses power, my friends. This is how God uses his authority and strength and sovereignty. As St. Paul says in Romans 5, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The Transfiguration teaches us that God uses His power to change us, to save us from our sins and wickedness. The Transfiguration tells us who it is that is dying on the cross so that enemies would be changed into obedient children. God desires to use His power to save you. A powerful God is a fearful thing. You've most likely seen the footage from the Ukraine over the last couple of days, and people are crying and lamenting just at watching the videos, just seeing the power of bombs, missiles, and tanks crushing cars with people in them. No care for human life. Many folks, thousands of miles away, just witnessing this over social media, they have no words. The power is humbling. Now consider the God who made the laws of physics, who designed chemicals that allows for such explosions and displays of power. The God who wrote the laws of nature such that such displays of destruction are possible. The God who gave man the wisdom to use these. Peter, James, and John, they didn't see an explosion, but a light so bright and intimidating. But notice when they became afraid. It wasn't necessarily just at the bright light. Indeed, they were fearful. But Luke wants us to see something more powerful than a bright star. Something more powerful than the sun. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. It was the cloud that truly moved them to fear. And this makes sense because the cloud was the presence of God all throughout the Old Testament. The cloud that engulfed Mount Sinai so that if anyone were to touch the mountain, they would die. The cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, that anyone who did not follow this pillar of cloud, they would be left behind for Egypt to kill. The cloud then, also, that came and rested in the temple, Holy of Holies, and if anyone entered into the Holy of Holies, they would die. The brightness of Jesus' shining face and clothes, it was amazing. But now they lose their sight because a dark cloud comes around them. And I can imagine Peter, James, and John wondered, is this what Jesus is going to use His power for? To destroy us. The cloud has come and we are sinners. But we notice and see in our reading, Christ did not bring them on the mountain to destroy them. Seeing Moses and Elijah would certainly reveal to them that God is not looking to destroy sinners, but to give them eternal life. In seeing Elijah and Moses with Jesus, we see that God does preserve His faithful saints even after death. We see Moses and Elijah, and we should be encouraged by this. Two saints who were sinners are now standing with Jesus, talking as if death has had no power over them. Standing as victors, knowing that God is the one who fights by their side. But remember Moses. Moses, who was a sinner. If you remember, in our reading today from the Old Testament, we hear about Moses who's not permitted to go into the Promised Land. Because instead of speaking to the rock for water to come out, Moses struck it with his staff. He disobeyed God's word. Moses doubted even himself. When God was to send him to Egypt, to Pharaoh, Moses said, "Well, I'm not a good speaker. I can't do this." Also, Elijah standing there, Elijah who destroyed all the prophets of Baal after destroying all of them, and God says, "I'm going to send you to be my representative," Elijah's afraid. He hides in a cave because he doesn't believe God can protect him in a world that is at war with God. Moses and Elijah, they're alive. Even though they had died, they are still alive. And this should encourage us who also, like Moses and Elijah, doubt God's provision. We doubt Him to be with us. We fear wars. We're afraid of dying, and we shouldn't be. And it's not even death that we're threatened with that gets us to fall for temptation. It's just the pleasures of this life. But we should be comforted as we also recall all those who've died in the faith. With Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, we see that Jesus does not push sinners away, but welcomes them to eternal life. Just as our own congregation here over the last year and few months, death has been quite present in our midst. Moses and Elijah, both sinners, and yet they stood with Christ. We are told then also what Elijah and Moses are speaking about, and that should give us comfort and courage. Luke uses a specific word here. He says, Moses and Elijah are speaking to Jesus about His exodus, His cross. Exodus, speaking of how God delivered His people in the Old Testament, and now, with the cloud being present, they speak of our exodus, the way in which God delivers us. Moses and Elijah, they stand as representatives and connections to the Old Testament. That all of the Old Testament was pointing to this Christ. That He is the presence of God with His people. Moses, the representative and the embodiment of the law given on Sinai. Elijah, the representative, the embodiment of all the prophets. Both of these all agree Jesus is the presence of God. Now that presence of the Old Testament is funneled down to one man. To Jesus. Paul picks up with this in Romans chapter 3. He says, "The law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Moses is the law, Elijah the prophets, they all agree. In Christ we find our righteousness. God is not at war with us. He has not come to destroy us, but to forgive us. At the moment of seeing Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John should not have feared death, but they should have been encouraged all the more. Perhaps that's why Peter wants to build the tents for each of them. He says, "Lord, let's stay here. Let's build tents." Perhaps it's because Peter knows Jesus' words that as he leaves the Mount of Transfiguration, he's going to be going to Jerusalem to die. And so we on Transfiguration Sunday, we consider our path going forward now too into the season of Lent. a time of reflecting on what it is that our God does for us. What He endured, what He suffered. Peter hears Elijah, Moses, and Jesus speaking about the cross, and Peter doesn't want to go. Peter, like any of us, would want to stay where Jesus' glory is powerful and strong. But that isn't the case with God. God is not like us. He's not like Peter. Jesus desires to use His power and authority not to be some untouchable God on a high mountain, but a God who came to be touched. A God who came to come down off the mountain of transfiguration and to go to the mountain of Golgotha to be touched indeed by whips, by spear, for Him to be killed. That's His glory. That's how God uses the upper hand. That's how God uses His sovereignty to kill and destroy that which has come between us and Him. That's what God has declared war on, your sins and the devil. For if Christ can bring Elijah and Moses back from the grave, then death must be subordinate to Christ's demands. And where death's reign is ended, sin has been removed. Moses and Elijah testify that Jesus is the true Messiah. The Messiah who's like us in every way, except how He uses power, how He uses authority, how He uses His advantage. Because if you consider it, who of us does not take advantage of having the upper hand over another person? Or when we have the upper hand over those we consider who are our enemies? Who of us wouldn't use every advantage to gain the victory and destroy those who mock Christianity? Even those who intentionally do evil, abortionists, dictators, those who mock the very thing we cherish in our hearts above all things, those who take advantage of our friends and family, wouldn't it feel great to just destroy and kill them? Well, we must be warned that God can, and sometimes does, take the life of evildoers, murderers, and wicked people swiftly and quickly. So we should be careful as to how we live. God will destroy all evildoers when He does return. Justice will be given out. God is not mocked. But also consider the patience of God, that He permits evil to take place, that He isn't out to destroy all evildoers, but desires that all would repent and turn, that all sinners would repent and live by faith. He then even uses evil to strengthen the faith of His children. He uses evil and war and wickedness to test us, to strengthen our faith. As Jesus' brilliance and glory did not destroy Peter, James, and John, so does God spare you from your sins. He doesn't use His power to destroy you, but to save you. Even here today, as you hear His word, St. Peter, he says, "We saw His glory, but you have something more glorious. You have the Word of God." We have forgotten how powerful the Word of God is. We take it for granted. Even as the Christians in the Ukraine, even our brothers and sisters in the Lutheran Church, even as they flee and hold church services in subways underground, they know where their strength is. Do you? What a contrast to evil men like Herod. What a contrast to us. God defends us. He defends us from forces that would kill and take our lives. Do you not know you are the possession of God? You have nothing to fear. So as we see the events of the world unfolding in Ukraine, as mankind seeks to destroy one for power, one in defense of one's own country, remember what God uses His power and sovereignty for. Remember what Jesus used His power for. Not to defend Himself, but for Him to come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, to go to Jerusalem to die and to be raised. He gives Himself so we can be raised with Him. His death and resurrection didn't add anything to His sovereignty. He is God. He already has power over death. But in Himself being true man, He engaged our battle. He has fought your wars. He is your defense against our greatest and last enemy, death. Even our own sin that looks to give the devil the upper hand in our life, Jesus steps in. He says, I've baptized you, I've washed you, the victory is yours. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.